John 14, and we'll continue on there with the Upper Room Discourse. The last time I spoke on verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. That is the emphasis on love. The Lord defines a Christian as those who love him. And then the evidence of love, they are those who keep the Lord's commandments. That is, they're obedient. And then the end of love, further disclosures of the person of Christ. And then the final revelation, when we shall see him as he is. So that was verse 21. J.C. Ryle says, I've got it written down here, more of heaven, there is more of heaven to be obtained on earth than most Christians are aware of. Few believers attend as strictly as they should to Christ's practical sayings and words. There's too much loose and careless obedience. If we want to be eminently happy, we must strive to be eminently holy. So, that was verse 21. And keep in mind, that was given in the context of this Upper Room Discourse, and where the Lord is giving instructions and consolations to his disciples upon his departure. Now we come to yet another, and really a continuation of an enlargement on what we already had in verse 16 regarding the Helper. That is, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So let's read verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, it could read the Comforter, but in the King James, in those old days, comfort meant, it meant comfort, it meant fortify, strengthener, encourager. It could read advocate, you know. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Interestingly, in 15:26, it says, the Helper whom I will send from the Father. So it was a cooperative matter. The Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So the Father sent the Holy Spirit in answer to Jesus' prayer. Going on in verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, is not an impersonal force, but there is personhood, will teach you all things. I don't think it's including here science or math or how to weld, but like Peter says, all things pertaining to life and godliness. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In this verse, I'm underlining three words, or four words. He will teach you. So, I would like to try to speak on the Holy Spirit, our teacher. And you know, you well know, this is not an exhaustive treatment. He will teach you. Do you think of the Holy Spirit as a teacher? It is wonderful. It is a wonderful help. You know, 14:1, don't let your heart be troubled. He's talking about consolations. And it is a wonderful help, isn't it, to have a teacher? What makes up a good teacher, Suzanne? What was that? Yeah. What's the main thing, Dan, that you think of that makes a good teacher?
Love for your students and love for your discipline.
That's pretty good. Yeah. What is it? Integrity. Yeah. All of that fits very much right here. Spirit of truth. Jenny?
For me, it's to be able to meet my students where they are, with their needs.
With their needs, where they are. Yeah. Yeah. I may have missed some teachers here. Robin's gone. Andrea. Lynn, do you have anything?
Huh.
Yeah, that fits in too with what has been said. Zach, you know, he comes back from State Fair College with various comments about the various teachers, and that some are better than others. And why are they better than others, you know? I remember a math teacher back in the little town that I grew up in. She was just excellent. Sarah Sador, an old maid, but she had a reputation for being a good teacher. And Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were some of the main preachers in London at the time. And this one fellow, I know I've told you this before, he was in London, so he wanted to hear these two famous preachers. And when he came back home, someone asked him, "What did you think?" Well, he said Joseph Parker was real good at getting something out, but Charles Spurgeon was real good at getting something in. And old Sarah Sador, yeah, that's what she pressed your head to the wall by your earlobe to help you get it. But she was concerned to get something in, and she wanted to be a servant. She had a care to really teach, you know, not to show how much she knew, but to really communicate something so the students got it. To help them, to serve them, to love them that way. So it is wonderful to have a teacher. You know, the eunuch said, "How can I understand unless some man guide me?" And so we need a teacher. We need teachers. And it is such a blessing that the Holy Spirit of God has been provided as a teacher. God is a teacher, right? John 6, it says, "And they shall all be taught of God." It's like if you didn't take that course, you're not a son of God, because all the sons of God are taught of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians, "Just as you were taught by God to love one another." The psalmist prays over and over, "Teach me thy ways." God is a teacher. The Lord Jesus was preeminently a teacher. It says in Mark 6, three times with reference to his teaching. He went to the synagogue, and as his custom was, he taught them. And he went about in the various villages, preaching and teaching. And at one place, Mark 8, it says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, be betrayed and suffer and be crucified and raised again. And they knew that he was a good teacher. They said, "You teach the way of God and truth. You don't fear man." In Ephesians 4, it says, "Don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the lusts, for you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by Him, heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." God is a teacher. Jesus is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. What does the Holy Spirit teach us? Well, let's look just here in this Upper Room Discourse at the mentions that are made regarding the Holy Spirit. And I likely will, Lord willing, be enlarging on them more as we come to them. But let's look at the seven sayings, the seven things that are mentioned here about the teaching of the Holy Spirit. First is in verse 16 of this chapter. "I'll give you another helper. He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth," and so on. And all the way down to verse 20. "In that day," what day? When he asks the Father and he gives another helper. "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." I'm underlining, as I already have before, the word "know." The Holy Spirit teaches us assurance of salvation. In that day, you know that you're in me, you are in me, and I'm in you. Assurance of salvation. Here we are. The believer is conscientious. He is concerned. He's honest. Am I really in or not? Am I really a Christian or not? Here I am in this trial. Will God be with me or not? Is He on my side? Is He for me or not? And that is one thing that the Holy Spirit of God is constantly doing, reassuring us that, if we are His, that we are His. In that day you'll know infallibly. I believe a person can know that he's in Christ and Christ is in him. A second teaching ministry that the Holy Spirit gives is in verse 26. And it says, "He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance the words of the Lord. The enemy is constantly at work to take the truth out of our mind, right? That's what he tries to do. But the Holy Spirit is constantly reminding us. You remember the story of Sylvia from Romania and how that she was imprisoned for how many months? Seems like it was 1 or 2 years. Imprisoned for evangelizing. And her mind began to wear. And it came to the place where she said she could not remember Scripture anymore. And they were taking her out of the prison one day to another location for some trial or hearing. And in that miserable and low state, her father apparently knew that she was going to be transported, and her father from a distance shouted, "Sylvia, Sylvia, remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And she said at that moment, all of the truth, all of the scripture just came flooding back into her mind. And it was that way from there on until she was released. Now that was a work of the Spirit of the living God on her mind, a deliverance. Look for a moment quickly at a couple examples in Luke 24. Luke 24. Verse 8. And it says, they remembered his words. That is a work of the Spirit of God on those women that went to the tomb. See, verse 6, the angel said, remember how he spoke to you. And they found this tomb, and what has happened? They were perplexed, distressed, and the angel says, remember what he said, how he'd be delivered, crucified, and raised. And they remembered his words. Another example in John 2, verse 22. John 2, verse 22. So, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. That was a work of the Spirit of God on those poor disciples. And look at another example yet in John 12, verse 16. This was a fulfillment of what the Lord said there in John 14. I mean an exact example. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and they had done these things to him. When he was glorified, the Spirit of God reminded them, see, everything's right on course. And so this is a tremendous, merciful ministry of the Spirit of God to bring truth to our remembrance at the right time, the right word, and so on, isn't it? You've seen it happen over and over, right? So the first is assurance of salvation. The second is calling to our remembrance the Word of God. You know, when you memorize Scripture, you are highly cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what He likes to see you do. Because that's what He's trying to do. That's what He does. Number 3 is in John 15. Verse 26. This is the ministry of witnessing. He teaches us how to witness. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So, here the Spirit of God helps us to testify about Jesus. You remember Luke chapter 12, verse 12, it says, don't be anxious when you're called before the courts what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you are to say and what you are to speak. That is wonderful, isn't it? And haven't you seen that so many times? I mean, just the other day, I was giving a CD to somebody, to a non-Christian. I was just a little awkward there. And after I left, I thought, this would have been a better way to say it. This is how I should have said it. And so little by little by little, the Spirit of God teaches us, you know, how to handle different situations, how to get a word in, a fitting word, apples of gold and pictures of silver, a timely word, you know. This is the Spirit of God teaching us how to witness, how to speak of Christ, and care for the help their soul and bring them to the Lord. In Acts 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In Acts chapter 4, you know, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Spirit of God came upon them, and they spoke the word with boldness. So, this is the Spirit of God. This is a ministry. He teaches us how to witness for Him. In Acts 5:32, it says that Peter and the others were standing before the council, and they spoke to them about the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the exaltation of Christ. And it says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him, the Christian. A fourth teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is in 16:8. And verse 7, the helper will not, you know, it's talking about the helper again. And then in verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, maybe this directly does not refer to the believer. I mean, it's something that has already happened to the believer. But even for the believer, it is the Spirit of God making us sensitive to sin, showing us what is sin, showing us what is right. The Spirit of God deals with sin in our life, pointing it out. As a Christian, we wouldn't be any different than a jailbird. I mean, locked up for the 10th time, they still can't see their sin. But this is a gracious work of the Spirit of God, pointing out sin, showing us self-life. Suzanne mentioned something this morning. I'm learning, and I perceive that's what she was talking about. You know, how to get along, how to walk through this world. This is a work of the Spirit of God, making us sensitive and showing us what is selfishness, what is godly. But of course, here it's talking especially to the non-Christian. Think how different it was before and after Pentecost. I mean, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and Peter preached that sermon, and it says they were cut, they were pierced to the heart, convicted of sin. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter spoke of the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ, it says they were cut to the quick. Now, that's the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 7, it says the Spirit of God was on Stephen, and he spoke to them about, he says, I see God. The heavens open, I see God and Jesus at the right hand of God. And it says they were cut to the quick, and they gnashed their teeth. They were under conviction of the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. That's a teaching ministry, a work of the Spirit of God. We'll say more on that, Lord willing, when we come to that location. Erlo Stegen, you know, he says, he testifies there in South Africa in 1966 how he labored for 12 years, he and other evangelists in a tent ministry, traveling, laboring, preaching. And when the Spirit of God came, he said, we saw more in 3 days, more in one day it might have been, than they had seen in the whole past 12 years. People were coming under conviction of sin before they ever even heard the gospel. We can be thankful for this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, dealing with our sin. You know, some of you know the bathroom drain here in the chapel got plugged up with roots. And we called Roto-Rooter out, and they pulled out a chunk of roots, and we still had problems. Why? Well, the men tore it apart on their own and got rented a Roto-Rooter and found out there was more roots. The first doctor didn't go deep enough. And we can be thankful for the Holy Spirit of God going deeper, deeper, as deep as it needs to be in dealing with sin. A fifth ministry, teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, is in verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now that's something that's five times, I believe it is, we have the word helper. Three times we have the phrase Spirit of truth. So truth must be very important to the Spirit of truth. And He guides us into all truth. That's what He does and intends to do. In contrast, we have in 1 John 4 a spirit of error. But here is the Spirit of truth. And so, the Spirit of God works in our hearts, guiding us into all truth. And none of us, nobody, the most godly man around, has perfect doctrine. But there is such a thing as having more and more perfect doctrine. And the way for the Spirit to, the way to not be deceived, I mean humanly speaking, as much as possible, the way to find truth is how? I mean, under the Spirit of God, the way to find truth, more truth, is how? Is to be very truthful. Edward J. Young, he was giving a teacher out at Westminster. I was listening to a tape by him, and he said the first and most important rule of hermeneutics is you've got to be honest. Honesty. You've got to be truthful. Otherwise, your judgment will be led off. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but His who sent me. And so He guides us. The Bereans were very noble-minded, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if this was so. True. In Psalm 25, please look there just briefly. I turned back there just to wanting to make the impression. Verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. And then in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He instructs sinners, teaches sinners in the way. That is the goodness of God, good and upright, to teach sinners. And then verse 9, and He teaches the humble His way. And verse 12, He will instruct him, teach him in the way he should choose. And I think it's about seven times in Psalm 119 where He prays, teach me thy statutes. Have you ever noticed that? It's about seven times or maybe more. Teach me thy statutes. We open the book in the morning. Lord, teach me your word. Put it together. Help me to really deeply understand the word of God. Life principles, things that will apply to my heart and change my life. not just theory. In Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will, O law, O Lord. Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will. And he does that, yes. He realized again, it's best to let him have his way with me. Not my will, but thine be done. It just doesn't pay. Teach me to do thy will. Back to John 16. I hope that I learned a lesson this past week. And we, you know, are adding on to our house. And so we employed a carpenter. And it began to come out that our carpenter was not a plumber. And he was ready for a plumber. And so we couldn't find any to come right away. Any good plumbers booked up, you know. And so he said, well, let's go to the store and we'll get the parts and let's do it. And I thought, well, if we can have some plumber come in and just inspect it after we're done, then I'll go along with that. So we're out there at the store trying to lay all the parts out in the ground for 2 hours, right there in the aisle in the store. Do you have this part? No, no, I got it, you know. It was just ridiculous. And we got back home, and I just began to realize that we just can't go on this way. And I told the carpenter, I believe we need professional help, even if it means not getting this job done till spring. And I was afraid he'd be ticked off, and he was. And so that night, this plumber that we had contacted, he did come. And not only I called him ahead of time, told him, we don't have anything for you to inspect, but if you'd still come and might do the job, we'd be so appreciative. And he did come, and he was willing to do the job. And we got to looking at the parts that we'd picked out, and it was not even for water line. Here we were going to bury PVC under the concrete that was for vent and drain only. It would have been a master disaster. Yeah, the plumber said, that'll break in no time. That'll crack. And you get to looking at the fine print on the plumbing parts, and that's what it said, for vent and drain only. And, I mean, the Spirit of God was just giving me, before that, you know, an inward anxiety, apprehension, something's wrong here, but you want to get it done. And a carpenter will be mad if I stop him. But when we found out that those were the wrong parts, the carpenter wasn't mad anymore. I think he was glad. He got cheerful again. And I could get, the plumber, he said that night after he left, he didn't know that I hadn't been getting much sleep. He said, we'll take care of it. Go in there and get some sleep. And prophesied. But that night before the prayer meeting, you know, where I left to go home to meet the plumber, I opened my Bible, just waiting for others to come, Proverbs 14, and it said, the wise proceed with knowledge. And I said, boy, I'm proceeding in ignorance. And I just share that as an example and thank you for your prayers for us. It was a great mercy. But the Spirit of God teaching us these things, you know, and how that things don't satisfy, and how the brevity of life, all these lessons, this is the Spirit of God guiding us into truth, into reality. Teaching us the fear of God, to not fear man. This is a work of the Spirit. A sixth teaching ministry of the Spirit of God is here in verse 13. It says, He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, admittedly, technically, that was talking about the disciples there. And because, you know, you think of all the revelation that God gave Paul about the end times and the future of the Jews, Romans chapter 11, that was revelation of the Spirit. And the book of Revelation, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw things that were yet to come. And so that technically is the meaning, but surely it applies to us as well. The Spirit of God disclosing to the Christian something more of the powers of the age to come. That there is a heaven coming. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what God has prepared and stored up for those who love Him. But it says the Spirit of God has revealed it to us. And so substantially we know something real about what's coming. The powers of the age to come, that the great God and the Lord of glory is coming back, and He's going to burn up the universe, and He's going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and that's it, that's everything. I'm going to go and live for the next world and not live for these things right here and now. I'm going to put away sin and live for righteousness. This is God, the Spirit of God showing us supremely that we must live for the hereafter. Disclosing to us the things that are to come. Dare I quote John Flavel again? He had a meeting with God, and he said, I learned more about heaven in that one meeting than I had learned in all the books I'd read in my Christian life. A seventh teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is that verse 14, He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit is highly concerned to teach us about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, the Lord of glory coming from heaven, laying aside His glory, coming down, becoming a man, and living a perfect life, dying a substitutionary death, being raised in power and taking His seat at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for His people, King of kings and Lord of lords, coming again with power and glory to judge the world in righteousness. That is what the Holy Spirit wants to teach. He wants to teach us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify Him. One time, Charles and Nathan and I went to a Christian leadership conference, and the head of that movement waddled on the platform and talked for 20 minutes about himself, and then proceeded to try to talk about humility. We wanted to hear not about him, but about the Lord of glory. Would you glorify Christ in me? It's not easy. It's not easy to talk. It's easier to reprove and talk about sin than it is to talk about and glorify Christ. I don't know why that is. I think the devil opposes it. Maybe it's because we don't know that much, really, about the Lord Jesus. And so our hearts just aren't that full and overflowing. But He will glorify me. When the Spirit of God was poured out at Pentecost, Peter, his sermon, glorified Christ. I want you to know this Christ whom you've crucified has been made Lord in Christ. He glorified Christ. Same way in Acts 5, the Spirit of God was upon him. They spoke of Christ. Acts 7, the Spirit of God was on Stephen. He said, I see Christ at the right hand of God. Over and over, you see this coming out. He will glorify me. And so in closing, there is the seven teaching ministries of the Spirit of God that are mentioned here in the Upper Room Discourse. There are so many other things that could be mentioned. The Spirit of God teaches us to pray. You know, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit of God teaches us to pray. And even back in the very beginning, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Not genuinely. You must be born of the Spirit and then be able to confess Christ is Lord. All of these things, so much more could be said. But we ought to ask this question in closing. If the Holy Spirit is a teacher, then am I a student? Am I one of His pupils? Am I one of His disciples? Am I one of His learners? Am I being taught by the Spirit of God in ways just like I've mentioned? If that's so, then we ought to be, Christian, ought to be sensible, sensitive, aware of our ignorance, of our need to be taught. And we see through a glass darkly. We don't see as we ought. We only know in part. And we would do well to be constantly praying that prayer, Lord, show, teach me your statutes, teach me your ways, teach me, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We can pray that, just like the psalmist. So much of the teaching that the Spirit of God gives us is through others. We all ought to be teachers in some manner, some way, some measure. But do you know the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, this has set in the church teachers. First apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, it says. Must be pretty important. We need exhorters. We need preachers, too. I'll never forget when I was in Canada with Keith McLeod for those 8 months. He was an exhorter, as you know. He was quite an exhorter, an exceptional gift. But when John Brashear sent those tapes up by Conrad Merle on Matthew 13 on the parables, I mean, that was pure teaching. And I tell you, it was just like water from a far country. We need teachers. And so this is a tremendous gift of the Spirit of God to provide teachers in the church. Paul, it says he was a preacher, teacher, and apostle. He spent a year and a half teaching in Corinth. He spent 3 years teaching at the church in Ephesus, teaching them publicly and from house to house. It must have been pretty important. Not an easy work. And Paul says, I would rather speak just 5 words with the understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 in a tongue they don't understand. I just want to teach 5 words. Even that is good. And his burden was, he says, Colossians 1, teaching every man, admonishing every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ. The last words of Jesus in Matthew's account were what? Go and make disciples, King James, teach all nations, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you.